it might be of help to you to know that the end of chapter 12 is the end of Jesus' public ministry. The first 12 chapters of the Gospel of John are called the Book of Signs. Jesus is revealing himself to the people. And the latter chapters of John's Gospel, from John chapter 13 all the way through John chapter 21, are called the Book of Glory, as he is exalted and lifted high before the people on the cross. And in chapter 13 through 17, Jesus is talking only to his disciples on the last night of his life before he is betrayed, arrested, tried, and crucified. So you should think of the verses that we're about to read today in John chapter 12, right here at the end of the chapter, as the last thing Jesus wanted to say at the end of his three-year public ministry. Think of these as the last thing that he wanted to communicate to these people at the end of his public life before them, before he would go to the cross to be publicly humiliated by them. I'm going to begin reading in verse 36 of John chapter 12. John writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he speaks to us with the same authority as if Jesus Christ himself were here speaking to us today. When Jesus had said these things, he departed and hid himself from them. Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him, so that the words spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, for Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for the fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. And Jesus cried out and said, whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help now to understand these words in John's Gospel. Lord, I pray for our church scattered right now, that you might encourage the saints in our congregation, that you might build them up in a holy faith. Father, that right now they would sense your present nearness when we are all distant from each other. The excitement that typically goes with today is all but lost. But Father, your word is true. It tells us how we might know you. Father, we ask that you might strengthen us from hearing it read and hearing it preached and encourage our hearts during this time. Father, for those who might be joining us today who are not a part of our church, Father, I am so glad that they have. And for any of them who are not yet believers, I ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would hear the words of eternal life, that you would remove the heart of stone and insert the heart of flesh, that you would command them to obey your word and cause them to be born again, that you would be merciful and do a good work. And we ask all of this in the name of the one true and living God who has revealed himself to us as Father, Son, and Spirit, the triune God. Amen. Nothing of importance happened that day. Those were the words King George III of Great Britain wrote in his diary. Just one more humdrum diary entry in the life of a king. The day was July 4th, 1776. On that day, another man whose motto was rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God, published a document called the Declaration of Independence. On the glorious 4th, the forceful words of Thomas Jefferson were published before the world as the Continental Congress gave justification for their resolution calling for independence from the king. The kind of leadership exercised during the late 18th century has been the marvel of teachers and writers, lawyers and politicians, jurists and scholars, students and citizens ever since, because the demands of the day were so severe, but those great leaders met them. Now, I wonder if that is how you think of Jesus. A heroic leader who went out and met the establishment of his day and challenged them. Someone who provokes feelings of nostalgia as we recount sometimes true and sometimes mythologized Sunday school stories of his life. Merely a great leader who just met the demands of his day. It is popularly believed that Jesus was at least a great religious leader. Thomas Jefferson himself wrote this about Jesus. His parentage was obscure, his conditions poor, his education null, his natural endowments great, his life correct and innocent. He was meek, benevolent, patient, firm, disinterested, and of the sublimest of eloquence. If Jefferson had said those words about a contemporary, his words would have been generous. If he would have said them about himself, they would have been immodest. But to say them about Jesus Christ misses the point entirely of who Jesus really is. His error is common. Many since Jefferson's day and before Jefferson's day have supposed that Jesus was merely human, perhaps even a great human, but merely human. But is that all? And is that enough? Is the stuff of salvation, the stuff of Christianity, the belief of the church, merely belief in a great human? To answer these questions, we're turning our attention today to John chapter 12. 3 points will frame our time together this morning. Jesus' call, Jesus' words, and Jesus' command. Notice first Jesus' call. I want you to look with me in verse 44 of John chapter 12. Read again with me. And Jesus cried out and said, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And whoever sees me, sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." There is an urgency in Jesus' call. He, John tells us, cried out among the people. The importance of his call is seen in that he spoke these words immediately after John tells us of the unbelief of the people. Just look above a few verses in verse 37 of John chapter 12. He writes this, "Though he had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. They had seen him turn water into wine, heal the sick, make the lame walk, feed the 5,000, walk on water, give the blind sight, and even raise the dead." But they still did not believe in him. Friends, I wonder this morning, do you believe in him? I'm not asking you if you have heard of him. I'm not asking you if you know of him. I'm not asking you if you have professed to worship him or if your name is even written on the roll of a church. I am asking you, do you believe in him? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? There is a difference between hearing and belief. There is a difference between knowledge and belief. There is a difference between religious acts and belief. And John tells us that it is very possible, it is perhaps entirely possible, to see with our own eyes Jesus do so many signs and still not believe in him. John tells us that we can fail to notice what is gloriously beautiful, even when it is right in front of our eyes. On January 12, 2007, a man emerged from the Washington, D.C. Metro station at L'Enfant Plaza and positioned himself next to a trash can. The young man wore a t-shirt, jeans, and a baseball cap. He removed a violin from a small case and then placed the open case in front of him, Facing the pedestrian traffic, and then he began to play. It was 7:51 a.m. on Friday in the middle of the rush hour traffic, and for the next 43 minutes, that young man performed six classical pieces as nearly 1,100 people passed him by. Would any of the people stop to hear the beautiful music? The fiddler, standing against the bar, the bare wall outside of that metro that morning, was not your normal street performer. His name was Joshua Bell, one of the finest classical musicians in the world. He was a musical prodigy at the age of four and is now an acclaimed virtuoso. He packs out concert halls all around the world, and the music that he played that morning was far from ordinary in any sense of the imagination. Over the next 43 minutes, Bell played masterpieces that have endured throughout the centuries and some of the most elegant music ever written. And he played all of that beautiful music on one of the most valuable violins ever made. Bell's violin was handcrafted in 1713 and is worth $3.5 million. On that Friday, back in 2007, over 1,000 people had a free front row seat to a beautiful presentation of classical music by one of the most famous musicians in the world. And yet, only a handful of people in the metro that morning stopped to listen and enjoy Bell's glorious performance. We can all relate to this, can't we? The busyness of life, hurrying along to the next thing, and living nonstop until you drop, can have the unintended effect of blinding us to what is really important, to preventing us from seeing what is really beautiful, to keep us from understanding what is really precious, even when it happens to be right in front of us. Even though they had seen Jesus do, John says, so many signs, they still did not believe in Jesus. So now Jesus wants as many people as possible to hear, to listen as he, verse 44, cries out one last time at the end of his public ministry, "Whoever believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me, God. And whoever sees me, sees not me, but sees him who sent me, God. And whoever believes in me will not remain in darkness." Jesus' call here in John's gospel is a universal call. It is a universal call throughout John's gospel. Whoever believes, whoever sees, whoever hears, whoever thirsts, whoever drinks, whoever hungers, whoever feeds, whoever follows, whoever receives, whoever does, whoever comes. Jesus is calling all kinds of people to himself. Men and women, young and old, rich and poor, black and white and other, educated and uneducated, citizens and foreigners, the normal and the abnormal, calling all people to himself, healthy and unhealthy, whosoever will come. Will you come to him today? Will you come to him in repentance? Will you come to him in prayer? Will you meet him now in his word? Jesus is calling all people to himself. Whosoever will come. Jesus' call is universal. And Jesus' call is a dramatic plea for sight, spiritual sight. So John tells us that Jesus refers to himself as, verse 46, light. I have come into the world as light. Darkness is encroaching upon them, but they do not know it. So in a final dramatic plea, Jesus calls out to them to see the light, because seeing with their eyes, they do not see. Just look above in the verses that we read earlier. Look in verse 38. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe. For again Isaiah said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them. Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it so that they would not be put out of the synagogue, for they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. If you just follow along in the cross references in your Bible, you will see that the first quotation there comes from Isaiah 53, when Jesus is being spoken of as the suffering servant who would be delivered up for our trespasses, the one who would be pierced for our salvation, the one who would be crushed for our iniquity, who has believed what he has heard from us. He did not look like the Messiah that they expected. He would be a Messiah who would come, who would be pierced. And then the next quotation is from Isaiah 6. The irony is that pierced Messiah, that one who is crushed and bruised and beaten and torn and afflicted for these people, is the one who reveals himself in great glory and in great splendor, the one before whom Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 would say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts." But they can't see it. They're blind to it. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn and I would heal them. They miss the glory that is right before them because they loved the glory that came from man more than they loved the glory of God. Friend, does that describe you this morning? Do you love the glory that comes from man more than you love the glory that comes from God? Do you love the glory and the approval and the praise and the approbation and the influence that comes from man more than you love to hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master"? Like Thomas Jefferson, they missed the point of who Jesus was entirely. This was the last public mention of himself as light in John's gospel, but he has been saying from the beginning of John's gospel, from the very beginning of his public ministry, that light has come into the world, and whoever sees and believes moves from darkness to light, moves from ignorance to understanding, moves from estrangement to fellowship. The true light gives light so that whoever believes may not remain in darkness, so that they may not remain blind. Jesus' call is universal, and Jesus' call is a dramatic plea for sight. The question for us right now is, what must you see? And what specifically must you believe? Jesus' call, notice second, Jesus' words. Look in verse 47. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. Jesus' call is conditioned upon belief in Jesus' words. Words Jesus has spoken that we might have joy. John chapter 15, verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Jesus says, fullness of joy is not circumstantial. That is something that all of us are learning right now. Fullness of joy is not the result of an easy life. In fact, many of us could testify that the longer we live, the more difficult life becomes. Lost jobs, broken marriages, terminal diagnosis, mental illness, abuse, death, pandemic. Fullness of joy is not material. Material riches often cost us our sense of security and safety. When we have them, we become more anxious. Fullness of joy is not relational. I pray for everybody who is watching this right now alone that that would be a great comfort to you. That even if you are alone this morning, you can rest assured that Jesus promises that he draws near to the brokenhearted. He comes near to the lonely. That when you are alone, you are never alone. Jesus says fullness of joy is only possible in the lives of those who believe Jesus' words. Words Jesus has spoken that we might have joy, and words that John has written that we might have eternal life. John chapter 20, verse 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. The words of Jesus were spoken, and the stories of John were written, that you may have both joy and life, everlasting joy and everlasting life. That is why Jesus came. He did not come to make you feel sorry for yourself. He did not come to just make you feel bad about your life. Jesus did not come so that you would regularly beat yourself up and harm yourself. Jesus came to give you joy, to bring you life, to give you hope, to give you resurrection, so that you might be with Him. Brothers and sisters, we can have both joy and life through the words of Jesus, because the words of Jesus are the very words of God. And they have a unique divine power to bring life to the human soul. John chapter 5, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 6, 63. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. John 6, 68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Jesus spoke joy-giving and eternal life words. That is, eternal life comes to us through the words of Jesus. And the life of Jesus is mediated to us through joyful words. When we read John's gospel, one of the things that we see, if you read closely, if you read carefully, you see that the words of Jesus cannot be separated from the person of Jesus. The words of Jesus and the person of Jesus come together most beautifully in John's gospel. So He Himself is called in John's gospel the Word of God. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word who came into the world has come to preach words that you might know these words and have these words into eternal life. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. These are life-giving words from the one who is the Word of God incarnate and gives us eternal life. When He was with us on the earth, He spoke words of life. And when He was with us on the earth, He taught His disciples, His apostles, to go and to teach the same way that He taught. And He said that to others, that they would come and believe in Him through their words as they preach these eternal life words. So, what are we trying to say here? Eternal life is extended from Jesus to others through His words. In the hearing of the words of eternal life, what does God do? He draws people to Himself through these eternal life words. John 6, 44, Jesus says, no one can come to me. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. The Father draws people through the eternal life words. Jesus is where the eternal life is received. We must come to Him if we will have eternal life. The words of eternal life offer it to us. They describe it. They tell us how to have it. And they summon us to Him. But John chapter 3, verse 20 says something startling. It tells us that by nature, we hate these words. And we hate this light. And we hate His life. John chapter 3, verse 20. For everyone, no exceptions. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how you were raised. Doesn't matter where you grew up. Doesn't matter what you might say about yourself right now. Doesn't matter if your name's on the roll of a church or not. Doesn't matter if this is the first sermon you've ever watched or if this is the millionth sermon that you've viewed and seen. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. That is why Jesus says there are some who will, verse 48, reject him and not receive his words. They don't want to come lest they be exposed. They don't want to come because these words lay them bare. They don't want to come because these words reveal a light on them. These words show them to be what they are: dark, damned, evil, estranged, weak, needy, broken. But these words that reveal all of that in its entirety and truth also give life. Some of you haven't come to Jesus because you do not want to be exposed. You don't want others to know. You don't want others to see you for what you really are. But the Scripture tells us that God knows. God sees. Everything that you've ever done that you think no one else has ever noticed. Everything that you've ever said that you think no one has ever heard. Everything that you've ever thought that you've never said out loud and think will go with you to the grave. God knows. God sees. God has heard. He has paid very careful attention to it. He knows it all, and he reveals the light of his word upon it and says that you must receive these eternal life words to be born again. Friends, our only hope is the merciful drawing of God through these words. He overcomes our hatred for the light and opens our eyes to see through these words, to start seeing Jesus for who he really is: loving, all-sufficient, a death-defying, grave-defeating, sin-destroying Savior. If you drive, you have probably seen signs that say, "Watch for bicycles." They are not there because people are not seeing bicycles. People have seen bicycles. They are there because drivers need to see them in another sense, so that they do not knock the bicyclist off of the road, even though a great many roadside bikers are incredibly annoying. I'm kidding, kind of. John tells us that it is the same way with Jesus, only to a different level of severity. People know about him, but they do not really see him. They don't see him for who he is, or they would be overwhelmed by his greatness and beauty and power and goodness and wisdom and love and glory and mercy and majesty. If we saw him as he was, we would not love our sin the way that we do. We would throw it off and we would flee to the Savior. We would reject all of the evil in our life and we would plead the blood of the cross. If eternal life is going to come into our lives, we have to start seeing Jesus by heeding his call and believing his words. And when that happened, John tells us, God is actually drawing us to himself. God opens our eyes to start seeing Jesus for who he is through these eternal life words. That is why the apostle would say, "Him we proclaim from these words." Jesus warned that how one hears these words and how one responds to these words reveals the ultimate dividing line within salvation history. John chapter 12, verse 48. "The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. On the day of judgment, we will each give an account, either being justified or condemned by our belief or not in Jesus' words." If you hear and practice Jesus' words, the Bible says that you are like a wise man building your house upon a rock, and that house will not fall even though the storm crashes against it. But if you hear his words and fail to put them into practice, the Bible says that you are a foolish man and that your fall will be great when the storm rages against it. Friends, we hear and receive eternal life through Jesus' words, words that tell us that he is light, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that he reveals God to us, and that he is dispersing darkness. You must hear Jesus' call. You must believe Jesus' words. But what is Jesus telling us to do? Notice third, Jesus' commandment. Look again in verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. What I say, therefore, I say as the Father has told me. And with that, the public ministry of Jesus Christ is over in John's gospel. After a final call to believe his words, the book of signs comes to an end. The evidence has been presented in John's gospel, and the Sanhedrin have made their decision about Jesus. They have chapter 11, verse 53, planned to put him to death. They heard the call and his words, but they dismissed the commandment, repent unto eternal life. Now, careful readers of John's gospel and diligent listeners this morning might be asking, if repentance were Jesus' commandment, don't you think that Jesus would have included the word repent at the end of his public ministry here in John's gospel? And if repentance were so crucial to the gospel message, don't you suppose that John would have included the call to repent in his gospel? If you go back and read the gospel of John, and that's one of the best ways that you could use your afternoon today if you have the time, you will see that the word repentance is never mentioned in John's gospel. But repentance is included by implication in John's gospel. Listen to the description of saving faith. John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. Repentance is implied there. They will turn away from darkness and they will come to the light. John chapter 10, verse 26. But you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. How do we know that we have repented? We hear the voice of Jesus, and we turn away from sin in our life, and we follow after the voice of Jesus. John chapter 12, verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. If we know that we have repented, we will see this in our life. We will hate our life. We will willingly lose our life. We will follow after the Savior. We will serve the Savior. And the promise is that we will be with him. Repentance is included by implication throughout the entirety of John's gospel. And Jesus' call and Jesus' words. And you have a decision to make today after hearing Jesus' commandment. Will you repent of your sin and believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ? But why would you do that? Because Jesus says this in John chapter 11, verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. His commandment leads to eternal life. And this verse helps us see that what Jesus is proclaiming to us is separated in three distinct phrases. First, whoever believes in me. At present, those who believe in Jesus are those who have confidence in the future resurrection from the dead. The word believe here does not mean that you simply think something may or may not be true. The word believes with it carries with a certainty of understanding, leaning upon something for support, resting the entirety of your life upon this word believe. It is a fact-based word. The Bible does not call us to believe in fantasy as if you were being called to believe in Tinkerbell or other fairies. Jesus requires you to trust the facts of the gospel. and he requires you to do that right now. My friends, eternal work is done in time. Eternal work is not done in eternity. If you are going to be rescued from your sins, it will be done in the present life right now. There is no hope for repentance from sin and salvation for everlasting life after death. There is no purgatory where you can atone for your sin. There is no other option for you to hear the gospel after you die. You must believe these words now. When Jesus states, "Whoever believes in me," it is an open invitation to anyone and to everyone from anywhere and everywhere throughout any time to turn to him. If you want resurrection life, if you want to know what it means to believe in Jesus, you can turn to him right now. Jesus does not say, "Whoever believes in some various idea about some distinct person, come unto me." He says, "Whoever believes my words." He boxes us in right here that we should believe in God. Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me will have resurrection life." Second, Jesus foretells the future, though he dies. The cemetery is a powerful schoolhouse, as we are all learning right now throughout this time. Even images yesterday of unnamed people being buried in a mass grave in New York City. But friends, in a few short years, should the Lord tarry his second coming, you and I will both be there as well. Your body will be in a box, rotting in a grave, and sooner than you think, there will be nothing left of you in this life. We are a vapor. We are here today and gone tomorrow. If the coronavirus has not been good for anything, it has been good for this, to remind us of the fragility of our life, that we are not invincible, that we are facing death, that a real death is before us. The wages of sin, the Bible tells us, is death. Your sin will cost you your life, and nothing will stop that from happening, not even a good vaccination. Everyone dies. Third, Jesus looks into the future, and he tells us something about it. Though this person dies, yet shall he live. The promise of God for every person that believes in the truth about Jesus Christ is that physical death is not the end. That we know we really deserve death because of our sin, but Jesus goes on to explain even further to make sure that we understand. He states that he who lives now and believes now will never die, even though he dies. Does this mean that you will not physically die? No. But it does mean that death for the Christian does not have the last word. The meaning of resurrection is nothing short of a new creation. It is nothing short of a glorious reunion. It is nothing short of a restoration with our Maker, with a new body where we will live with him forever and a new heavens and a new earth. To live forever does not mean we will live life as we do now on earth. I can assure you, friends, that it will be nothing like life on this side of eternity. But resurrection, as Jesus defines it, is a place where there will be no more sin, no more death, no more sadness, no more tears, no more fear. And that life all centers on Jesus. Friends, here on Resurrection Sunday, do you want to be assured of eternal life? Then you must believe Jesus' commandment. That is implied in John's gospel and explicitly stated throughout the rest of the gospels. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Nothing of importance happened today were the words of King George III of Great Britain when he wrote them in his diary on July 4th, 1776. And they are the words of the unbelieving world around us today on April 12th, 2020, as they observe a church scattered, not gathered, on Resurrection Sunday. And there are a great many people thinking, the church is at a loss, it is defeated. See how much their God loves them, they can't even gather together. But the king was wrong. Something of monumental importance had happened that day. Rebellion. And the unbelieving world is wrong. They are scared to death of death and have convinced themselves that nothing of importance is going on today when we are the church scattered and not gathered, but they are wrong. Something of importance is occurring today as we celebrate the resurrection of the dead. The resurrection of Jesus is the destruction of death. O death, where is your victory? O death, Where is your sting? Gathered or scattered, Jesus Christ reigns supreme, and he offers to us everlasting life. Will you repent and believe in him today? What is stopping you? Let nothing hold you back. Friends, we plead with you. Come to him today. Turn to Christ. Believe in Christ. Ask God to make his life your life, his resurrection your resurrection, his death your death, that you might be born again by the Spirit of God. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then remind yourself of the gospel afresh today. The gospel is, he was put up on a cross, buried in a borrowed grave, set away in death, and raised. Jefferson missed the point. Jesus was not merely a great leader. But James Allen Francis got it right in the sermon, Arise, Sir Knight, when he said this about Jesus. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village as the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another obscure village. He worked in a carpenter shop until he was 30, and then for 3 years was an itinerant preacher. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never owned a home. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside of a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place where he was born. He never did one of the things that we usually say accompanies greatness. He had no credentials but himself. He had nothing to do with the world except the naked power of his own divine manhood. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. Another betrayed him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon the cross between two thieves. His executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had left on earth while he was dying. That was his cloak. When he was dead, he was taken down and laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 wide centuries have come and gone, and today he is the center of the human race and the leader of the column of progress. I am far within my mark, but I say that all the armies that have ever marched, and all the navies that were ever built, and all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of one man upon the earth as powerfully as this solitary life. Because he lives. An announcement. He is not here. An invitation. Come and see. Jesus Christ is risen yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forever. He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, we ask in the name of the Lord Jesus that we would celebrate the death-defying power of his resurrection, scattered, not gathered, but not beaten. We are reminded that we are the church victorious, even when we can't be here together this morning. You have promised us that the gates of hell will not stop the forward march of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your church will be built. And one day it will be said of this Easter and of all of these Sundays, during the great pandemic, when I was alone, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and I was born again. I live and I will never die. People who thought that there was no hope will have heard of hope. And we will look back and be all the more grateful for your good work of grace in our life, because you have promised that the work that you began in us, you will bring to completion. And in that, we rejoice on the day of resurrection. Amen.